First John, if you would. That's where we'll be tonight. We're in First John chapter 2. We got through the entire month of August without a named storm. We're going to pray that that continues. I knew a lady named Danielle. Oh. All right, we're in 1 John chapter 2 tonight. We're going to begin in verse 7. 1 John 2, 7, I'm calling our study tonight the New and Old Commandment. The New and Old Commandment. 1 John 2, 7, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you've heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. The old and new, or the new and old commandment, that's what we're going to look at, these verses, verses 7 through 11. You'll notice that he starts this section in verse 7 with brethren. He calls them brethren. At the beginning of the chapter, in chapter 2 and verse 1, he called them my little children. My little children, but now he's calling them brethren. I mean, it's the same thing, but it seems to me a little switch here in emphasis, in that John is going to begin to treat them like the adults they ought to be. You know, we're all children of God, but we're not supposed to stay children. We're supposed to grow up. We're supposed to mature in the Lord. And he says, right off the bat, he says, I write no new commandment. This is not a new commandment. It's an old commandment. That's verse 7. Verse 8, he says, but I'm writing a new commandment. This is a new commandment. He just said, I'm writing an old one, not a new one. Now I'm writing a new one, but an old one, which you've heard from the beginning. No, John isn't confused. He's elderly, but this isn't dementia kicking in or anything like that. It could seem a little bit confusing. It's not contradictory, but he said, it's an old commandment, it's not new. Then he said, it's a new commandment. It's both. It's an old commandment, but it's a new commandment. It's old and it's new. It's as old, really, as man himself. I think you can trace it in principle all the way back to Cain and Abel, because it's the commandment of love. You can trace it all the way back there in principle, but it's at least as old as the law itself, because there are commandments in the Old Testament law that we're to love one another. For instance, in Leviticus 19, I'm going to read a couple of verses here. You can just listen, or if you want to turn there, you can. But there's two passages that the Lord put together when he was asked by one of the scribes in the Gospels. You know, the Lord had been teaching, he'd been speaking with great wisdom, and one of the scribes came up to him and said, which is the greatest of the commandments? And the Lord answered, and he said, well, the first and greatest commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, all thy strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. And he said, and the second one is like unto it, and that is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Actually, what Jesus did was he combined two commandments. Come on in. They can see you. They can see you. Yeah. He is connecting Leviticus 19 to Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema, and he said these are the first and second commandment. But here's Leviticus 19, this passage, beginning in verse 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt not in any wise, or thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor. Thou shalt, the message here is don't hate your neighbor, but if you got a real problem with your neighbor, then you need to talk to him. And y'all get things squared away. And don't suffer sin upon him. Then he says, verse 18, Leviticus 19, 18, thou shalt not avenge. You know what it means to avenge? To take revenge, to get back at somebody, to take vengeance on someone. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. Do not even have a grudge. You know what a grudge is? It means to hold anger. That's what a grudge is. You won't let it go. You hold it. You hold it, you nurture it, you give it a harbor in your heart. Back in the old days of the sailing ships, a harbor was a place where a ship could escape the storms, the terrible seas. They would go into a safe harbor and they could weather the storms. Well, a safe harbor for anger is when we allow it in our heart and we just protect it and we nurture it instead of refusing it, rejecting it, repenting of it, and letting it go. But we give it a harbor right here. We let it park here, and then it festers. And then many times we feed it by replaying wounds or hurts or what somebody said or what somebody did. You replay it over and over. Wait, what was that again? You replay, press. Oh, yeah, that's what they said, rewind, press, over and over. And then we just let that anger fester. That's a grudge. He says, you shall not in any wise, in no way, manner, shape, or form, shall you bear a grudge against the children of thy people. And then this, Leviticus 19, 18, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he says, I am the Lord. So, you know when he ends the statement with that? You better pay attention. You want to listen to that. I am Yahweh. Better obey. The one who created this all commands us to love one another. So, there's the command to love one another. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Don't bear any resentment, no ill will. Don't go looking to get even with somebody. And then the other passage, Deuteronomy 6:5, Hear, O Israel, it's called the Shema. The Shema, it's the Hebrew, it means hear. That's what it means, to hear. Listen to this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with some of your time and some of your heart. No, with all thine heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, all thy strength. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. So when questioned by the scribe in the Gospels, Jesus put those two passages together. The greatest commandment, the Shema, Deuteronomy 6. Love God with all your heart. But the second greatest commandment, love one another. So thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Then Jesus said, there is no other commandment greater than these. These are the two premier commandments. Love God, love each other. Now, this passage in Leviticus 19 that I just read, it's very clearly called a commandment. This is the law. The law. The law says thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This dates back how far? Moses, at least, to the law of Moses, where it's committed to us. Moses lived, well, depending on what timeline you follow, somewhere between 1300 and 1500 years before Christ. So it's at least that old before Christ. So you could call it an old commandment. But you can call it a new commandment when Jesus gives it brand new emphasis. Because that's exactly what he did. He gave it new emphasis. And that new emphasis can sometimes be a little bit hard to swallow. It's an old commandment, but it's new in teaching because it needs to be new in our hearts, always new in our hearts. It can't be something that just got old and we left it back on a shelf somewhere and forgot about it. It's new in the practice that the Lord requires, new in the emphasis that the Lord gives it, new in the understanding that we're to have what it means to love one another, to really, truly, as the body of Christ, members one of another, as the Bible calls us, to love one another. And it's supposed to be new in significance in our lives. You can't shrug your shoulders at this. Amen. You can't shrug your shoulders at these things. John emphasizes this so much, so often. So the commandment to love one another is both old and at the same time new. Old at least as the law of Moses, and new because Jesus said, well, here's what Jesus said, John chapter 13, verse 34, John 13, 34, the Gospel of John 13, 34, here's what Jesus said, John 13, 34, a new commandment I give unto you, a new commandment, that you love one another. Well, that commandment was really kind of old, but Jesus said it was new. Because listen to how he gave it new significance, new thrust, new importance in our lives. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the love you have one for another. See, this is far different than what the Jews considered in the law. The law told them that they were to love thy neighbor as themselves. But what distinguished them as Jews? Circumcision, Sabbath keeping, and observing the rites and the rituals. But no rite, no ritual, not baptism, not the fact that you come to church, not the fact that you open a Bible. None of that marks you as a genuine disciple of Christ. What marks us, characterizes us as a genuine disciple of Christ, is the love you have for one another. That's what Jesus said. John 13, verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Oh, that guy's a Christian. I know he follows Jesus. Why? Because he goes to church on Sunday. That's not the characteristic. You should go to church on Sunday. But if you have love, genuine love, what kind of love? As I have loved you kind of love. Boy, that's a new thrust. That's a new emphasis. In fact, that's a radically new understanding of the love that we're supposed to have for one another. As I have loved you. So, in 1 John 2 and verse 8, again, he says, 1 John 2:8, that's where we are. A new commandment I write unto you. I write this, new. In fact, the Greek word here for new is not the usual word that's used for new. The Greek word here is kaines, K-A-I-N-E-S, kaines. And it's defined as freshness or new in quality, but not new in time. New in quality, but not new in time. Something that's new in time is a different word. It's neos, N-E-O-S. I think it's probably where we get our word new from. But Theia defines this word right here in verse 8, a new commandment, as something new, It could be something recently made, but listen to these two words. Theia is the Greek lexicon of New Testament words. Theia defines it this way: unused or unworn. Unused or unworn. A new commandment. It's new in this sense. You had the old commandment, but you didn't use it. So it's been around for 1,500 years, but it sure isn't worn much. It shows no signs of wear. Y'all following me?
Yeah, amen.
Years ago, many years ago, I needed a new outboard motor on the boat. They're expensive, but I found a brand new outboard motor that was like 3 years old. It was still in a crate. Still in a crate at the dealership. Said, I can really give you a good deal on this motor. So I got an old motor, but it was new. Yeah. It was unused. It was unworn, but it was 3 years old. So I guess that's one way how you can get something old and new at the same time. But you know how we are? We are people who are drawn automatically to things that are new. We like the new. If it's shiny, if it's bright. We like the new stuff. I mean, for the most part, you know, we think if it's new, it's more up to date. It's got more features. It's better. I mean, usually, I don't think it's always true, but in many cases, if it's new, it is better. I think that's true. But sometimes if it's new, it means it's cheap. It's flimsy. It won't hold up to the wear and tear like the old did, you know, yeah. Brother. You want to get you a microphone? Let's get you a mic. Okay. Try it.
A good example of it is I'd rather have a 20-year-old 2x4 than a new 2x4.
Yeah. I think, I know newer cars get ragged on, but the fact is the old cars were made out of steel. That's for sure. But they didn't last. If you had 100,000 miles on an old car, you were going to have to rebuild that motor. I mean, you and I gone much over 100,000. That thing was blowing blue smoke out the back like you wouldn't believe. But 100,000 miles on a car these days, that's not a whole lot. I mean, put 150, put 200, 250, 300. I mean, and they made out of plastic. But I do think that they last longer, require less maintenance. But we do tend to think of something older as a detriment. If it's older, it's outmoded, it's out of date, it's almost a liability. I believe that this is true even in the body of Christ among many Christians. Something new, exciting, up to date, you know, like the preacher and the preaching and the church, that's exciting. That's what people gravitate towards. It's new, it's improved. And the old, what do those old people know? I mean, it's just old people going to church thing. Of course, when it comes to the Bible, we're told, Jeremiah 6, stand ye in the way and see, stand at the crossroads and look and ask for the old paths and walk ye therein. You want to walk in the old paths, the old paths, because, well, the Bible says there is the good way and you'll find rest for your souls. So I also want to point something else out to us here in 1 John chapter 2. John begins talking about the commandments in 1 John 2, and notice with me in verse 3. He's talking about if we keep his commandments. And verse 4, he that says I know him and doesn't keep his commandments. He's talking here about commandments all the way down. But he's talking about commandments in general. When he gets to verse 7, he starts talking about one commandment in particular, and that's the commandment to love each other. He focuses, he zeroes in on one commandment, that we're to love each other. In fact, I'm going to turn over to chapter 3, 1 John 3, and read a verse over here, verse 11, because this kind of sums it up. It states very concisely here what John is telling us. 1 John 3:11. Y'all still with me?
Yes.
For this is the message, or the commandment, that you heard from the beginning. And what is that message? That we should love one another. This is the message. This is the commandment, the margin reads, that we should love one another. When we feel like it. When everybody's being nice to us. When we're in a good mood. When somebody doesn't aggravate us or rub us the wrong way. We should love one another. We're told repeatedly throughout the scriptures to love one another. Jesus said, remember, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, by the love you have for one another. John's Gospel 15:17, he says, these things I command you, that you love one another. Paul chimes in Romans 13:8, owe no man anything but to love him. For he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. So, you know, Romans 13:8, Paul chimed in. In 1 Peter 1:22, Peter chimes in on the same theme. He says, seeing that you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit into unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Or Peter really drives it home. See to it that you love one another with a pure heart, and let that love be fervent, real, hot. That is, it's genuine. And of course, we'll be studying as we go through 1 John, getting into chapter 4. We'll see how John emphasizes this more and more. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God, knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. This, in fact, you know, John emphasized love so much in his gospel and in 1 John. He emphasizes it so much that they called him the apostle of love. The apostle of love, because he emphasized this subject so much, so frequently, repeatedly, over and over. It's a theme he drove home. It had to be really important for John. He must have seen things going on in the body of Christ that he kept telling them, you guys have to love one another. You have to love one another. But, you know, when you read the Gospels, you realize that John himself wasn't always all that loving. Yeah. Jesus actually gave him a nickname, him and his brother James. He called them Boanerges, sons of thunder. These are the sons of thunder. Why did he call them that? Because they wanted to call fire down on a Samaritan city and fry everybody in there. Jesus was passing through Samaria. He was on his way to Jerusalem. They were going before the Lord and telling this town, look, we just want to pass through. We'll eat here and so on, but we're on our way to Jerusalem. And you know what the town leader said? You're not welcome here. Do not come through our town. If you go into Jerusalem, you know, Samaritans and the Jews, they didn't like each other very much. If you just want to come here and eat and stay and visit, great. But if you're passing through to Jerusalem, you can stay out. So James and John said, Lord, do you want us to call fire down on them like Elijah did? We'll call the fire down on them. And the Lord rebuked him. He said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Can you imagine John the Apostle of Love? At one point, he's a believer. He's a follower of Christ. But he's saying, Lord, let's fry the entire city. Men, women, and children, we'll fry them all. Just call fire down on them. I mean, it didn't always seem all that loving, but the Lord rebuked him and said, You don't know why I'm even here. Not to destroy, but to save. Remember, he said he came, the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. So, it's not a new commandment. It's not like it's something you've never heard before. It is an old commandment, but the Lord is driving it home to us with a brand new emphasis. In fact, I would call it even a radical new emphasis, and one that is urgent and essential, and don't take it lightly. Remember when he said, I am the Lord. Don't you harbor any grudge or resentment or ill will or bitterness. Don't you allow that safe harbor in your heart. You love one another. So the Lord gave it a real radical emphasis in Matthew 5 when he said, you've heard in old time that you can love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemy. That's easy to do. We can't even love our own family sometimes. You know, we have a hard time just loving them, forgiving them, or getting over whatever hurts or wounds or whatever. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Amen, Brother Rusty. Oh, go ahead.
Yeah, Lynn just said it would be really tough if somebody murders your brother, your mother, or somebody like that. Well, Corrie ten Boom, she was in a concentration camp and her whole family died. And one of the guards, many years later she was preaching, came up to her and asked her to forgive him and held out his hand. She said it was the hardest thing she ever did.
Yeah, yeah. I don't think that would come easy. I really don't. In fact, nothing that the Lord requires of us really comes easy, because everything the Lord requires of us involves crucifying this self, this pride, this flesh. And the call to follow Christ, remember, is a call to the cross, that we take up a cross and we die. We die to this self. We die to everything that is of the flesh. First John 2:8, carrying on, here we are. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true? It is true. It's an old commandment. It's true. It's a new commandment, new in emphasis, new in authority or relevance in our understanding. And the Bible goes on here in verse 8 and says, which thing is true in him and in you? It was true in him. That is, the love that he's requiring of us was true in him, genuine in him, and it's supposed to be that way in us as well. Amen. Amen. He's our example of what love is. He shows the way. He's the one who loved, who forgave, who prayed for those who nailed him to the cross, who turned the other cheek, his beard was plucked out, his crown of thorns driven on his head, and he didn't curse any of them. He didn't call fire down on any of them. He didn't say, my father's going to get you for this, or none of those things. Since he is the example of love, Hollywood is not the example of love. I mean, they don't tell us what love is. That's for sure. And because he is the example of love, the darkness is past. The darkness of ignorance or sin. And the true light now shineth. The true light continues to shine. Christ showed us what love is. The darkness is past. Christ set the example. The real light, the genuine light of love, now shines. That is, the genuine love of Christ shines the way for us. It shines the path for us to walk in. Then verse 9, he says, he that saith he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. He that saith, how many times have we read in this little epistle so far those words? He that saith, you know, it's easy to say things. But back in chapter 1 and verse 6, let me just give you a little refresher. Verse 6, chapter 1, 6, if we say we have fellowship with him, but we walk in the darkness. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Verse 10, he says, if we say we've not sinned. It's easy to say. We can say all kinds of things. In chapter 2 and verse 4, we read that, he that saith, I know him, but doesn't keep his commandments. In verse 6, he said, he that saith, he abides in him. You ought to walk like the Lord walks. And then here in verse 9, he that saith, he is in the light, but hateth his brother, is in the dark. So, John is making a really powerful point for all of us to consider. You can say anything, doesn't make it true. People can say anything, claim anything, doesn't make it true. All you have to do is listen to a politician's promises. And you know, just because they say it, just because they pledge it, just because they promise it, they can say it with a big smile, they can say it with their hand on a Bible, it doesn't matter, doesn't make it true, just because they say it. In fact, all you got to do is watch the commercials on TV and you realize, wait, this doesn't do what they said it would do. doesn't do what it promised to do. You know, years ago, I got to tell you a story. Years ago, when I was cutting hair, I still had a hairstyling shop, and I was actually kind of promoting a product, a hair shampoo, that we were having made for us. It was called Tardo shampoo. It smelled so good. It was unbelievable. I never smelled anything like it before or since. It smelled so good. Every time I'd wash somebody's hair, they would say, what is that? I would say that this shampoo is unlike anything. This shampoo is so good. Wash your hair. It smells so good, you're going to smell it all day long. It smelled a little bit like pineapple, a little bit like coconut, a little bit like... It was an unbelievable scent. You got to understand, I've been a bit of a tease all my life, you know. So the customers would like it. I'd say, let me tell you, you can wash your hair, you can wash your dog. Your cats want you to wash them. They want you to bathe them with this... You ever tried to bathe a cat? Yeah, you can't bathe. You can wash your car. You can wash your dishes. This is so good. We use it for salad dressing. I would say it tastes as good as it smells here. Just take a taste of this right here. Some of them would be willing to do it. I wouldn't let them. Most of them knew I was teasing. But, you know, you could say all of those things, but didn't make it so, you know. It did smell good, though.
Did it take off?
Well, we sold quite a bit of it back in the day. Up until my brother kept selling that all his career, cutting hair all those years. In fact, I wouldn't mind getting a hold of some of it right now. Now that I'm remembering how good it smelled, you know. But, but people can say anything, including, I love you. But just because they say it, don't make it real. Don't make it true. But there is a way to know. I mean, he says right here in verse 9, you can say whatever you want, but if you hate your brother, you're walking in the dark. You can claim to be living in the light of the Lord. You can claim to be walking with Christ in fellowship with the Lord. But if you have allowed those ships into your harbor, the ship of hate, revenge, unforgiveness, bitterness, all of that, you let those safely harbor in your heart, well, you're walking in the darkness. You can say you're in the light. You can say you are. But it's like people who say so many things that aren't true. It's not just what you say. We got to be doers of the word, you know. He that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother. Now this hate, this is a pretty strong word here. You hate your brother. It means to despise, to abhor. To abhor someone, to detest someone. It's translated hate all over the New Testament. I think some 40 times it's translated hate. But to hate a brother, and it's not just speaking of a blood brother, but a brother in the Lord, or a sister in the Lord. To hate your brother, that's a serious offense in the eyes of God. I'm going to cite something here from M.R. Vincent. M.R. Vincent's word studies in the Greek New Testament. He's talking about this word, hate. He said, men fall into two classes. Those who are in fellowship with God and therefore walk in light and love. And those who are not in fellowship with God and therefore walk in darkness and hatred. So we have here a stark contrast, a direct opposition. Where love is not, there is hatred. The heart is not empty. I thought that was pretty profound when he said the heart is not empty. And if love is not there, then hate will fill that void. If love is not there, hate will fill the void. The contrasts are stark. But John paints in stark contrast. Love, hate, truth and lies and light and darkness, and that's just how John paints. But how many times have we said or have we heard, well, I don't hate them. I just can't stand them. I don't hate them. I just don't want to be anywhere within 50 feet of them, you know. I don't hate. Well, here's the thing. You might have a problem, and the problem is between you and God. That's the problem. It's between you and God, because God commands otherwise. This harboring of hatred, these deep resentments, this unforgiveness, this nurturing of grudges, you might have a problem with God. Brother Rusty, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they said to me. You don't know how they hurt me. You don't know. You just don't know. Well, we're to love as Christ loved us. As I have loved you. That's the call. As I have loved you. Do you think he exhibited great long-suffering towards us, great patience, great graciousness towards us, great forgiveness towards us? Did he extend all of that towards us? Well, then the way I've loved you, that's how you're to love. And here's another question. As God was extending this great graciousness and forgiveness towards us, this great mercy, did we deserve it? As I have loved you. I mean, I remind you that the Lord washed Judas's feet. He didn't just wash the 11, he washed the 12. He washed the one that he knew would betray him. As I have loved you. He prayed for those who nailed him to the cross, that they would be forgiven. So, here's what the Lord expects of us. Be a Christian. Amen. Don't justify the harboring of ill will or resentment towards anyone. Be a Christian. What does a Christian do? You forgive. Christ forgave, you forgive. You get over it. Christ doesn't hang this over your head, your past, or what you did, or what you said, or how you disappointed him. Does the Lord hold any of that over our heads? No. So we're not to hold it over anybody else's head. You could say, look, they humiliated me, they judged me, they did all kind of terrible things to me. I can never forgive that. Well, it's your funeral. And I mean that literally. Because remember, Ephesians 4, we talked about this past week, verse 26 and 27. If you get angry, don't let your anger cause you to sin. And don't let the sun go down on your wrath. If you do get angry, you better get over it in one great big giant hurry. And you better get rid of it out of your heart, because the very next verse says, give no place to the devil. Give no place to the devil. If you don't get those ships out of your harbor, the enemy is going to occupy your harbor and infiltrate your heart, your body, your mind, your soul. It's time for us as Christians to stop being the sensitive, petty, unforgiving. It's time for us to stop being self-absorbed and self-centered and start being like Christians. And that is, we love each other, we forgive each other. We love each other, we forgive each other. We love each other, we forgive each other. How many times do I have to forgive? 70 times 7. You know, I was thinking the other day about these precious little babies, these little newborns. They are so beautiful and soft and cuddly, and you just love them. But can I tell you, those little babies are very self-absorbed. They really are when you start thinking about it. All they can think about is what they want. And they want it when they want it. They want it right now. They demand your attention. You better drop everything and deal with me. I mean, I think they're very inconsiderate, to be honest with you. Because they never stop to think, well, you know, I'm hungry, but my mom, she's been up all day. She's got to be tired. I hate to wake her up. And they never think that way. They never think. They never consider it. They only think of themselves, what they want right now. They want their way, and you better cater to them. They'll wake up the whole house.
Yeah.
Well, I think a lot of Christians tend to be that way as well. You know, you sure can't tell a crying baby, look, you need to be an overcomer. Can you imagine walking up to the crib and saying, you need to crucify that flesh right there. Quit all that whining, demanding you get your way. You need to be an overcomer. You can't tell a baby that. You sure can't tell some Christians that either. You need some of them need to hear it, though. You need to be an overcomer. Grow up. Quit whining. Quit complaining. Quit thinking about you. Be considerate. Oh, well. You know, you can tell a baby to stop all that crying and be considerate of your mother, and they don't listen. Nah, they're not going to listen to anything you say. But, and neither do baby Christians. Yeah. So he that hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. To this very moment, that's the way it actually reads. To this very moment, they're walking in darkness. Verse 10, he that loveth his brother abides in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. No occasion of stumbling. That brother does not stumble himself. That sister does not stumble herself. But not only that, they don't cause anybody else to stumble either by their lifestyle. by their actions, by their deeds. Because you see, the person who hates, hate, you can try and bottle it up, but it escapes. And it comes out of your mouth. It comes out in your attitude. It comes out in your behavior. You can't really keep it all contained. It has to come out in some way, manner, shape, or form. And you know what that does? It causes other people to stumble. Because they see you. You're supposed to be the example of a Christian. This is how a Christian is supposed to live. They've been hurt. They've been injured. They've been insulted. They've been belittled. They've been ridiculed. They've even been slandered. And what do? They forgive. They overcome. They smile. And they act perfectly normal towards the person that did them so much ill. But that's what Christians do. But here we go. The no occasion of stumbling, the Greek word is skandalion. That's where we get our word scandal from. But scandal actually in this sense means an impediment, a hindrance, like something you trip over, something that would cause you to fall. And a Christian can be a stumbling block to another person, even to a young Christian. It's why in love there's things that we don't allow ourselves to do, even though we might have technically the liberty to do it. But I'll just give you an example, not to push my conviction on anybody else, but Diane and I chose long ago that we weren't going to drink alcohol. That means we don't drink any alcohol, including wine with dinner. I had a pastor one time ask me, if I drink wine with dinner, am I sinning? Because he really didn't like my position on that matter. But he said, am I sinning if I drink wine with my dinner? And my answer was, maybe. If it's just you, I mean, that's not a sin to drink a glass of wine. But it's a sin if you cause a brother or a sister to stumble by your liberty. If your liberty, you use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, you want to flaunt this liberty, and now you drinking wine causes a younger brother or younger sister to say, well, if the pastor can do it, if Brother Jones can do it, or sister this can do it, then obviously I can do it as well. But you could cause a younger Christian to have a serious problem with alcohol. So it's each of us has to make these decisions for ourselves. But we want to make sure, however we live our Christian life, that we don't cause somebody to stumble. That's the Bible warns against that over and over. Romans chapter 14, verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. This is what you need to know. Do not let any of us put an occasion to fall, a stumbling block in our brother's way. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 3 says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Verse 10, I want to read this verse in the Williams translation. This is how Williams translates it. Whoever continues to love his brother is always in the light, and he is no hindrance to others. We never want to be a hindrance to any other Christian. We never want to be a stumbling block to them. I read something just today. There's an old Baptist pastor that I only know him from our online conversations. But he's in his 80s. He's been preaching since he was like 17 years old. Pastor Bill Dudley. He's up in Missouri. But Pastor Bill Dudley retired probably 10 or 15 years ago, Baptist pastor. But since he retired, he's been busier than ever because he gets invited to go preach everywhere at all these churches that need a pastor or, you know, somebody to just come preach for him. So he says he's preached in hundreds of churches, and he prays this prayer in the parking lot of each church before he walks in. He prays this little prayer. He said, Lord, if I can't help this church, then please don't let me hurt it. thought that was that's a great little prayer. If I can't help it, please don't let me hurt it. You don't want to be a stumbling block to anybody. That's the idea. I don't want to go in there preaching something that'll cause people to stumble. All right, verse 11. Let's read verse 11 and we'll bring tonight's study to a conclusion. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The darkness has blinded. In fact, he says, that darkness. What darkness is he referring to? Hatred. The darkness of hatred has blinded his eyes. And he's stumbling. He's stumbling in the dark. I think that's a powerful picture right there. The International Standard Version translates verse 11 this way. But the person who hates his brother is in the darkness and lives in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The darkness has blinded. By the way, the word blinded right there, we read in verse 11, it's the same exact word that's used in 2 Corinthians 4:4 to describe the blindness that the devil puts on the eyes or causes on the eyes of the unbeliever. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world, Satan, Lucifer, has blinded the minds of them which believe not the gospel, which believe not lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into their hearts. But the devil blinds the eyes, the minds of the unbeliever. But hatred blinds the minds and eyes of the believer. And remember that hatred, that's an umbrella word. There's a lot of things that fall under that word. Resentment, unforgiveness, harboring any desire for retaliation, to get even, to exact vengeance, to, you know, all of those things that fall under that big word, anger. Anger blinds the eyes, the mind, the spirit of the Christian. He's writing here to the church. He that hates his brother, he's writing to the church. We can't allow this in our hearts. It's our own funeral if we do. Just as Satan blinds the unbeliever, hatred blinds the believer. And you know it's the worst kind of blindness, because it's self-inflicted. That's what he says. That darkness has blinded his eyes. That darkness in particular calls hatred, obviously, darkness. They wander, they stumble in the darkness. Here's what happens. They lose sight. They walk in darkness. They don't know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. You see a person in the dark, just can't see, can't trying to feel their way. They don't know what direction they're going in. You have no sense of direction in absolute darkness. No sense of direction whatsoever. So how does hatred blind the eyes, the heart, the spirit, the mind of the believer by allowing hatred in their heart? Well, you lose sight of God's love for all. You've lost all sight of that. We're supposed to have the mind of Christ. We're disciples of Christ. We're followers of Christ. How many people did he love? Did he love some? Did he love just the nice people? Did he love just the white people? Did he love everybody? Well, let's not lose sight of Christ's love for all, Christ's care for all. Let's not lose sight of the fact that Christ loved those who weren't very lovable, including us. We don't want to lose sight of the greatest of the commandments. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. We also don't want to lose sight of our spiritual focus, which is Jesus Christ, our perfect example. Remember, he loved. Even when he rebuked, he did it in love. He loved the worst of sinners, including me, you. Not just the best of us, he loved the worst of us. So, let's remember, we don't want to harbor these resentments, this ill will. We don't want to harbor any of those things. I really do believe that John saw something going on in the church that caused him to so emphasize this same message of love. You must love one another. Something must have been going on that caused him to bring that out. And something's always going on in churches everywhere, families everywhere, workplaces everywhere. In fact, just everywhere. So that we don't want anything to interrupt our fellowship with the Lord. Because look, this stuff hurts us. It hurts the body of Christ. It hurts others, but it really hurts us. I'm going to close with this verse. 1 John 1:7. Just turn back to the former chapter we just finished with. And let's finish with this verse. Look at this. But if we walk in the light, 1 John 1:7, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. This one with another. We have fellowship with the Lord, and we have fellowship with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. If, how do we have that fellowship? If we walk in the light, as he is in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us continuously, continually cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light. That's how we have fellowship. But what if we choose to walk in the darkness? Remember, that darkness of hatred, unforgiveness, bitterness, resentments, all that. Then that interrupts your fellowship with the Lord, not just with one another, but with the Lord himself. Don't let anything interfere with your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, you know, thereby we think, we act, we talk like perhaps we're right with God. But the Lord says, you're walking in darkness as long as you're harboring these things in your heart. So don't deceive yourself. The worst kind of deception, self-deception. Well, let's pray. Father, we do pray tonight. And Lord, we ask that you help us to apply what we hear and read and learn. Help us to apply it to our own hearts and lives. Lord Jesus, help us. We need your help, Lord, to live this way. We need your help. We need your Holy Spirit to just indwell us, to enable us to overcome, to forgive, to move past hurts and offenses. When it's with family members, loved ones, spouses, children, parents, siblings, when it's with brothers or sisters in the body of Christ, when it's with neighbors or co-workers or anyone, help us, Lord, never to be an occasion of stumbling to someone else. And Lord, help us never to harbor these evils that you call darkness. Lord, let us walk in the light, continue in the light, live in the light, shine the light. Help us, Lord Jesus, help us one and all to love one another as you loved us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. I was preaching pretty much to myself tonight because I know nobody else ever had any problem with loving others and forgiving others. Working on it.